am the risen one. I am the beloved Son. I've come to rescue you. I've come to free you. I've come to shower my love on you. Today, my love will lead you to victory. My love will restore. My love will renew. My love will replace. For I've given you my grace. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
You believe that today?
Amen.
Amen. Well, you may have your... Amen. Today is a great day. It was the greatest turnaround ever. The greatest do-over. The greatest reversal. The greatest comeback was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, God turned a sad, tragic moment into a triumphant victory. Amen?
Amen?
He totally took the enemy by surprise. The enemy did not, I mean, everyone was surprised about the resurrection except for God and Jesus. You know, if you go with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, Satan thought he had won when he put Jesus on the cross. But God had a surprise in mind. And on the third day, Jesus rose again, and he made a show of the enemy publicly. Colossians says. He triumphed over the enemy publicly. I mean, he shamed the enemy. He defeated the enemy in front of all the spirit realm. I mean, the enemy was utterly defeated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, you know, Jesus said, he said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I want you to be of good cheer today.
Amen.
Get your cheer on today. Amen. Let's give a big cheer for Jesus. Woo!
Amen.
He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We serve an overcoming God.
Amen.
We serve a victorious God.
Amen.
We serve a triumphant God. And he's here today to help you reclaim your life. Amen?
Amen?
Go with me to John chapter 10. And we're going to, this will be our text for this. This phrase came to my heart, reclaim your life. And then this scripture followed. How many know, whatever God says to you, you'll find it somewhere in the Word. In John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18, Jesus is talking here. He said, therefore, does my Father love me? Because I lay down my life that I may take it back again. See, he laid his life down, but he laid his life down knowing that it wasn't going to be a loss for very long. But God was going to turn that loss completely around, and he brought Jesus out of the grave. He said in verse 18, no man takes it from me. No one took Jesus' life. He said, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. And the same power that Jesus had to take his life back is the same power that we have to reclaim our life. At some point or another, every one of us suffered some loss. Something tragic, something sorrowful, something remorseful. We've all done stupid things. But through Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to do something different and to overcome our loss and to literally turn that loss into a victory. So we're going to find out how we can turn our loss into a victory today. Jesus said that the end of his death was the resurrection from death. He retook his life, and he's able to continue, but he's doing it on different terms, okay? And he is truly the good shepherd of the sheep. So I want you to know, I've got good news for you today. For every crucifixion, there's a resurrection. All right? Let's look at some of the things that Jesus said about his resurrection. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 and verse 40. You know, it was amazing to me that for several times, many times Jesus said that he was going to suffer and die and rise again, but for whatever reason, it did not register with the disciples. It's like when he was saying these words were like in a foreign language, or because he said it plainly and clearly. Look at Matthew 12, verse 40. Jesus is talking here. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He's telling his disciples. Now, we all know that Jonah got out of the whale at 3 days, right? After 3 days and his first submarine ride ever, the whales came up to shore and spit him out, and praise God for that. So Jesus is equating his time in the grave as with Jonah for 3 days, okay? He said this. He communicated this, all right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Look at verses 17 and 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Is there any confusion about that statement? Jesus was very clear. He was very plain. But for whatever reason, I don't know why, that it didn't register with the disciples. You know, maybe they just thought, oh yeah, okay. You know, they just kind of let it go in one ear and out the other. All right? Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And let's look at verse 61. And people were accusing him, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, which temple was he talking about? The one with bricks or his body? He was talking about his body, all right? Did you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You were bought with a price. Guess what? Your bodies aren't your own. So if you think you can do whatever you want with your bodies, well, we're wrong if we think that, because our bodies are not our own. And especially if Jesus Christ is in your heart, your body is a tool. Your body is a warrior. It's an armed arsenal of God's power to destroy the works of the devil, to preach the gospel. God wants you to preach the gospel. He wants your body to be used for glorifying his kingdom. Go with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Verse 19. Well, the Jews asked him for a sign. And Jesus said in verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." You know, when Jesus, before he was going to raise, you know, he had to go through some things. You know, there was a series of events. Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension are like all one big event. All right? He had to die, and it's good to see Neil here today. You're having a resurrection day. Neil was just in the hospital last week. Glad you're here, Neil. Praise God. First thing that Jesus was, he had a supper with his disciples called the Last Supper. And there, he once again said that someone here is going to betray me. And they were like, "Who, Jesus, who? Who's going to betray you?" They didn't know. He said, "The one whom I let dip in this cup." And Judas dipped in the cup, but they still didn't register to the people. So from the Last Supper, he went to the garden. And in the garden, he was faced with an opportunity not to do God's will. But instead, he prayed. He prayed earnestly 3 times. He tried to get his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, to pray with him. He said, "Can you tarry with me for 1 hour?" And he prayed, and one of the Gospels, they said, his sweat became drops of blood. He said, "Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, if there's another way, let it pass." But he was determined. He said, "Not my will be done, but yours be done." And after he had prayed 3 times, and each time his disciples were sleeping, all right? And then the 3rd time, Jesus said, "Look, it's time. The time is at hand. No more praying. Things are about to happen." And then in the garden, he was arrested. He was betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas, with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. Judas made a deal with the temple and the high priest. So they arrested Jesus. They came out with clubs and swords. And Peter, you know, Peter had a lot of passion. And I mean, Peter whipped out his sword and he struck the guard on the ear and he cut his ear off. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus picked up that ear, put it back on, and completely healed the guard. He told Peter, he said, "If you're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword." So they arrested Jesus and they took him into custody. They had to do this at night because they couldn't have a trial on the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath, so you certainly couldn't have a trial. So they had to do this all at night. They had to get people to falsely testify against Jesus. I'm getting back to my message here. This is just part of it. Amen? So after he was arrested, he was brought before Caiaphas, the high priest, where he was mocked and ridiculed. And they said, you know, they wanted an answer. "Tell us." But he was like a lamb before its shears. He was silent. So the Jews could not institute a death sentence. So they had to get him to the Romans because the Romans were the ones who had the authority to institute the death sentence. So then Caiaphas sent him to Pilate. And he's in Pilate's chamber, and Pilate interviewed him. Pilate could find no fault in him. He couldn't find anything worthy of crucifixion. So then, since Pilate said, "This is Herod's area, I'm going to send him to Herod." So he goes to Herod, and Herod was a demon-possessed person. And Herod, you know, mocked Jesus, and then they returned him to Pilate. And then he was scourged. The soldiers were able to have their way. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They hit him in the face. They mocked him. They put a robe on him. They gave him a scepter of reed, and they bowed to him like he was the king. But it was all mockery. It was all, scorning him. Why did he do that? Why did he have to do that? He did it because he loves us. He did it because the only way that we could get reconnected to the Father was a perfect lamb had to have its blood shed. The only way to the Father. So then they had an opportunity to either accept Jesus or a criminal named Barabbas. Pilate said, "Which one will you choose?" And the people said, "Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas." And they said, "What shall we do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." So he was sentenced to be crucified. He was led to Calvary. He had to carry a cross on the back that was whipped 39 times with a whip of many straps and bone and glass in the ends. And every time that whip would hit, it would tear the flesh of his back. Can you imagine putting a big piece of wood on your back when your back is in that condition? And along the way, Jesus, he was in a weakened state, couldn't carry the cross anymore, so they got Simon, a man from Cyrene, to carry his cross for him. And Jesus was crucified. Very tragic. On display in front of everybody. Isaiah talked about how his beard was ripped out of his face. Those of you with beards, can you imagine? But there was something that Jesus could hold on to. It was the joy that was set before him, that allowed him to endure the pain and the suffering, despising the shame. It was the joy of you and I coming to know their Father God, coming to back in right relationship with God, being justified, being made righteous, being made holy, being accepted by the beloved. That kept Jesus going. They divided his garments. And while on the cross, one of the things that Jesus said was, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." I want you to know, it doesn't matter what you've done, God's already forgiven you. He's already wiped that away with his blood. They crucified him at 9:00 in the morning. And from noon to 3:00, the Bible says that darkness came across the whole land. And then Jesus gave up the ghost. He said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And they took him down from the grave, and they laid him in a borrowed tomb from Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who was a friend of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And then the day came. That third day came. The sun was shining. The women went to anoint the body in the grave because that was their custom. And they got there, and first of all, to their surprise, the stone had been rolled away. And they went in, and they didn't see the body. And the angel said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is alive. He is risen. Jesus rose from the dead. He took the crucifixion, and he brought a resurrection." So if you think you're having a bad day, you have not been crucified yet. But God took that tragic, sorrowful, sad event, and he turned it into a triumphant victory. And just like he'll do it for Jesus, he'll do that for you too. There's nothing that you can lose that God cannot make amends or bring about new. Just because you've lost something, it's not over yet. You're still alive. You're still breathing. There's still hope for you. God's still got a purpose for you. And when you cling to God's purpose and you follow him with all of your heart, you will find fulfillment and satisfaction. All right. That was just a word from our sponsor. Now let's get back to the message. So Jesus predicted his suffering and resurrection. And at one point, the gospel writer said, this is the third time that I've told you. So he told them at least three times on different occasions that he was going to rise from the dead. All right? Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. What does that mean for us? Let's look at verse 10, Romans 8:10. And if Christ be in you, let me just stop right there. How does Christ get in us? Christ comes in us by invitation. He will not force his way into your life. He will not knock down your door or open a window and sneak in the basement window to try to sneak in. God's not sneaky. God only comes in your life by invitation. You have to ask him to come in. And when you ask him to come in, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. All you got to do is call on his name. Why did he make salvation so simple? Because he doesn't want anybody to miss out on it. Because it is so awesome. Okay, so if Christ be in you, so you at some point you must have asked him to come in you. If you haven't, you can do it today. Amen? And I would encourage you to do it today. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Woo! I'm walking around in a dead man's body. My body is dead because of sin, but the real me, the hidden man of the heart, he's alive because of righteousness. There's life on the inside of me. And eventually, my body is going to be upgraded too. I'm going to get a glorified body one day when Jesus returns. Then he says, verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Whew. Did you know that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can dwell in you, can live in you, can remain in you? He can inhabit your dwelling. He can come into your life. That's what God wants to do. He wants to move in. Okay? It's time that we let God move in. Okay, so the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That word quicken means to make alive. By his spirit that dwells in you. So the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, he puts on the mixer and he stirs up life. And that life resuscitates, that life reverberates in your life and it produces life. He quickens your mortal body. It's the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The same quickening that Jesus got when he was in the grave. The same quickening that brought his body back to life, brought his body back from Sheol, is the same quickening that you get too. That's how God designed it. For every crucifixion, there's a resurrection. You think you're going through a hard time? It'll get better. You got to believe. You got to trust. You got to keep holding on to God. Amen. Amen? Don't let go. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't give in to temptation. Hold on to God. He'll see you through. Amen. And even if you miss it, even if you don't feel like you can carry on, he'll pick you up and carry you. Amen. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Did you know that God put his greatest treasure has the opportunity to be in people? That's Jesus Christ. Jesus can come to live in your heart by faith, and that's God's greatest treasure. that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. See, this is reclaiming your life that I'm talking about. You could be experiencing trouble on every side, but you're not distressed about it. Amen. Why aren't you anxious? Why aren't you stressed out? Because I got the resurrection power living on the inside of me. I got God's power working on the inside of me. My body's being quickened. He's strengthening me. It's working in me. That's why I don't have to be distressed. Distress is a choice. Listen, if you serve Satan, you'll be distressed. He'll stress you out. Satan is a naked madman running around in the spirit realm. He's lost his power. He's lost his anointing. He lost his name. And one day he's going to get his retirement at the lake of fire. But that day is not today, but it's coming. All right, let's read on. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You may not know what's happening. You may not know why it's happening, but you don't have to be in despair.
Amen.
We are persecuted. Yeah, people make fun of Christians. They think it's cool to mock Christians, but we may be persecuted, but we're not forsaken. I mean, they persecuted Jesus too. They said, if you're the Son of God, why don't you get down off that tree? He didn't have to prove anything to them. He already did by loving them. He was proving how much he loved us on the tree. We are cast down, but not destroyed. That means if you're cast down, you're not destroyed. That means you can get back up again. Today is your getting up day. I don't care how many times you get knocked down, you be like a buoy in the ocean. The devil tries to push you down and you just pop right back up. He puts a lot of weight on you, he tries to get you up, but you just pop right back up. See, a Christian is the cream of the crop because they always rise to the top. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. How many want the life of Jesus to be made manifest in you?
Amen.
I want his life to be made manifest in me. What does that mean? It shows up.
Amen.
When you need wisdom, it shows up. When you need help, it shows up. He's a very present help in trouble.
Amen.
See? Then he goes on to say, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. So you can reclaim your life because of the life that Jesus... See, Jesus is alive. He's not dead. And he is more than willing to share his life with you. He's more than willing to share his power with you. He's more than willing to share his joy with you. He's more than willing to share his peace with you.
Amen.
But see, not everybody wants it. Because some people think that they can do it on their own. I did it my way. Yeah, that's the theme song of hell. Listen, if you lived on this earth long enough, you do things your way, you end up in dead ends. I don't know about you, but I had a lot of dead ends trying to do things my way. It's not pleasant running into dead ends. Go to chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 15. And that he died for all. How many did he die for? He died for everybody. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus did not stay dead. He was only dead for a short, brief moment. But he chose to come out of that death and to live. And see, when we're operating in the resurrection power, we're not living for ourselves. We start to live for God.
Amen.
I mean, I think of Mary Magdalene, who was first at the tomb. She was the first one Jesus appeared to. She did her own thing, and she was full of seven devils in her life. I can't imagine, I mean, I can imagine what one devil in you will do, not alone seven. But she encountered Jesus, and she was delivered from all seven devils of her life. He cast all seven out of her life. And you know what? She spent the rest of her days following him. Where he went, she went.
Amen.
She followed him to the end. She was faithful.
Amen.
And that's how we need to be. We need to reclaim our life by being faithful to God. God has a purpose and a plan for every one of us. He said, I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you an expected end. Are you following his plan? He lived and died to give you that plan. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Matter of fact, he's got the keys. And ain't nobody taking the keys from him. Jesus went down, he faced death, he conquered death, he overcame death, and he turned death into a victory. And he wants to turn your loss into a victory. He wants you to reclaim your life, to reclaim your position, to reclaim your destiny, to reclaim your dreams.
Amen.
God's got great things for us.
Amen.
But we got to choose him. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, how are you risen with Christ? You put your faith in him. Do you know when you put your faith in him, you get the same things that he gets? You get the same benefits, you get the same rewards, you get the same opportunities, the same power. Jesus said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You can have the mind of Christ. So, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, anyone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he rose from the dead, this applies to you. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Who, isn't that awesome? You know, Stephen got a glimpse of Jesus, except he wasn't sitting. Jesus got so excited, he gave Stephen a standing ovation. Because Stephen was standing up for Jesus. You know, when you stand up for Jesus, he'll stand up for you. So, when we're risen with Christ, we're supposed to seek different things. We're supposed to have different pursuits. Different things are supposed to occupy our time. What things? Things that are above. Where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above. Not on things of this earth. Why? This earth is passing away. This earth, it's going to end. But heaven is not going to end. Eternity is not going to end. And, you know, people think that they have a whole lot of time to accept Jesus. That's not true. How many people who died in the World Trade Center knew Jesus? Did they think that it was going to be that time for them to die that day? What was it, 3,000 of them? I don't know how many were born again. I knew one of them in that building was born again, and he got out. But what if he didn't make it out? If you're born again and if you don't make it out, guess where you go? You go to heaven, so you win either way. So we're supposed to take the resurrection that Christ gave us, that Christ showed us, that Christ had, and we're supposed to live for Jesus. We're supposed to live righteous, holy. We're supposed to live for God.
Amen.
We're supposed to change our affections. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ Jesus. I'm dead because I don't do the things I used to do. That man who did those things is dead. I'm a new man. If you be in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I mean, the resurrection was not just an event that we watch like a movie. The resurrection was designed so we could actually live it like he did. We can take the resurrection that he did and we can put it in our lives and we can walk it out. We can take the resurrection power and use it in our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If you got any of those things in your life, they need to be crucified. They need to be dealt with harshly. And Jesus is the only way. You know, I once was lost, but I'm not lost anymore. I've been found.
Amen.
I was miserable, but now I'm happy.
Amen.
Well, when I become a Christian, does that mean everything's going to be good and peachy keen and a bed of roses and lollipops and rainbows? And no. But it means you got someone that's working with you to bring you through hard times. God wants you to reclaim your life. For many of us, Satan targeted us to try to take us out early. Just like he did for Jesus when he was a baby, 2 years old. What did Herod do? He commissioned the killing of 2-year-old baby boys. Why? Because there was something about Jesus. God protected his purpose. God's got the purpose for you just like he has for Jesus. Every one of us have a purpose. And the only way that you're going to fulfill your purpose is you got to do it with Jesus. You can't do it apart from Jesus. You can't do it on your own. You got to do it with resurrection power. We got to reclaim our life. The resurrection's not the end. That's the beginning. Amen. The cross was the payment. The resurrection was the reward. That's what, the resurrection was hearing the cash register go cha-ching, cha-ching, right? It was God's cha-ching. What happens to people who haven't killed these fornication and uncleanness things? The wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. People who haven't dealt with that, you're going to have to deal with God's wrath. But I thought God was a good God. Yeah, he is, but on his throne is righteousness and justice. How many know God doesn't let the guilty unpunished? If you think nothing's happening to you yet, that doesn't mean that nothing's going to happen to you later. So might as well change now. Amen? Let's live for God now. The whole resurrection is that we can live for God. I mean, the church was birthed out of the resurrection. They waited for the power of the Father in an upper room, and when he came in, the church growth exploded. And all they preached about was the resurrection. Matter of fact, the authority said, stop preaching about the resurrection. And I like what the apostle said, should we obey God or you? We're going to obey God. They kept preaching. I mean, every message was the resurrection. If you went to church in the early church, you'd hear a message, something about the resurrection. I mean, they preached about the resurrection constantly, continually. Why? We can benefit from the power, the same power. So we got to take this resurrection. And we got to live it out. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. My point is, for every crucifixion, there's a resurrection. It doesn't matter how bad things are or how bad things were, God can turn it around. How many want God to turn some things around in their life today?
Amen.
I mean, he'll turn it around upside down. He'll turn it in all different directions.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As far as God is concerned, when Jesus was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead. I was raised from the dead. We were raised from the dead. What dead were we in? We were in the death of sin. We were dead in sin. Our lives were being run by the devil. Because I got to give you insight. You're either for God or you're not. There's no like little gray area. If Jesus is not your Savior, then he's not your Savior. But he can be. Amen? Just by one decision. So, what did he do? He raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you see yourself sitting next to Jesus right now? You know? And when he's praying, I mean, you and him are just praying together. You're sitting together with Jesus. You know? Having a cup of coffee, having a little chat, and he's just smiling at you, and you're just feeling so good because you're sitting with Jesus. You know, when I was a little boy, my grandfather was a fireman. And, you know, sometimes he would get a call. That was back in the day when they had rotary phones. Some people are saying, what's a rotary phone? Well, they had a rotary phone, but there were times when my grandfather would take me to the fire station. And when he took me to the fire station, I got to sit up in the fire truck. And let me tell you, as a young boy, when you get to sit in a fire truck, that is cool. I got to ring the bell. I mean, I felt special. Well, how much more should we feel special when God makes us sit together with Jesus in heavenly places? You can ring heaven's bell. You can sit on the steering seat. Amen? Why? But here's the thing. Sin clouds the picture of that in our minds. We don't think we're worthy. Well, that's just a lie from the enemy. When the enemy says you're not worthy, you smile because that means you are. He's trying to get you not to believe it. Don't believe it. But see, through the resurrection, we've been raised up together. What are we going to do sitting next to Jesus? Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, our God is so good, it's going to take ages for him just to show us how good he really is. And we're going to sit with Jesus, and he's going to show us his goodness. It's going to take ages. And it's going to seem like but a moment to us. I mean, there's nobody that does you better than Jesus. All right, go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, and we don't have a meal today because we figured to give you maximum time with your families today. So there's no meal after the service. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. When the Bible says something is a faithful saying, what should we take about that? The Bible says it is a faithful saying. That means that what he's about to say is true. You can rely on it. It's reliable. It's powerful. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If Jesus, did Jesus raise from the dead? That means, just as he raised from the dead, if we're dead with him, we raise with him too. We get what he gets. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But you know what stops our reigning with him? It's when we suffer and complain about it. uh-oh. I mean, could you see Jesus? He never said to his disciples, I can't believe we got to go to Jerusalem. I got to die on a cross. I can't believe that God would actually ask me to die on a cross. Can you see Jesus complaining like that? No, he did not complain once about the crucifixion. Why? Because he knew that there was something greater than the crucifixion, the resurrection. He was able to lay down his life because he knew full well that he was going to take his life back up again. He knew that Satan would only bruise his heel, but he would crush Satan's head. And when he rose from the dead, he took all authority away from Satan. And guess what? He gave us his authority over Satan. We can tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. Why? Because he gave us his power over that. Did you realize nothing of the enemy can hurt you? The one who's in you is greater than the one who's in the world. You've got one that can take away your pain. You've got one that can heal your body. You've got one that can lift your soul. You've got one that can shed light when it's dark. Amen. We've got to walk like it. We've got to act like it. We've got to talk like it. Talk like you're a victor, not a victim. Amen. I mean, Jesus said, I'm going to suffer, die, and be buried, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. He didn't even shed a tear over it when he told them. He didn't have a worried look when he told them. I mean, his disciples said, well, aren't you worried about that, Jesus? Aren't you worried about facing the cross? No. Why? Because after the cross comes the resurrection. Amen. He is risen. Okay. So if we suffer, we're going to reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Uh-oh. Jesus said, if you believe me, you believe in him who sent me. So to receive Jesus is to receive God. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. If you don't believe, God's not going to change his mind. It's just that it doesn't benefit you. If you want God's stuff to benefit you, you got to believe. And once you believe, it'll change your life. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Did you know that Jesus went from the lowest place, which was the tomb, to the highest place, to the most important person ever? Look at Matthew 21 and verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did you ever read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Let me read it from a couple different translations. The NIV says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. So he went from rejection to being the most important part, okay? The American Standard Version says the same was made the head of the corner. The Living Bible says he was made the honored cornerstone. The English Version says the one rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. And the New American Standard says this became the chief cornerstone. The Young's literal translation says it became the head of the corner. Now, I'm not a builder, but I've learned that the cornerstone is like the most important, like it's the centerpiece of an arch. In other words, the weight of both sides hang on this one stone. And if you were to remove this one stone, everything would come tumbling down. So Jesus went from being rejected by men. The stone that the builder rejected became the most important, the chief, the cornerstone, the headstone. He went from down here and he got up here. Guess what? God will take you from down here and he'll bring you up here. It doesn't matter what the enemy has tried to do to you. It doesn't matter how he listen, the enemy's not going to win. He can't win. Satan already lost. How many other people do you know got kicked out of heaven? But when Jesus rose from the dead, he went from the lowest place to the highest place. That's a turnaround, isn't it? Go with me to John chapter 5. And I'm on the way to closing. John chapter 5. You know, I thought about something. For Job, things turned around in about a year. For the woman with the issue of blood, it was 12 years. For this man that we're about to look at now, it was 38 years. For Israel, it was 400 years. But it doesn't matter how long that you suffered, God can turn it around. So let's believe that God's going to turn it around today. Say, I believe that God is going to turn my situation around. I'm reclaiming my life. I'm reclaiming my purpose. I'm reclaiming my destiny. I'm reclaiming my sonship. Amen. Let's be bold about it. John chapter 5, verse 5. Well, let's just start with verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, or invalids, of blind, halt, or lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. Now, if you're lame and you couldn't walk, that puts you at a disadvantage, doesn't it? Because you obviously can't get in the water yourself. You need someone to help you. All right? When Jesus, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity, how long? 38 years. Some of you have been struggling with something for a long time. And you're wishing and hoping it's going to end, but it doesn't come by wishing and hoping. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. You know, don't put your faith in any preacher's words. Put your faith in the power of God. Paul said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or words of man's wisdom, but I've come to you with the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's better to let the Holy Spirit do the heavy lifting. So this man was in this state for 38 years. Can you imagine after 38 years and nothing happening? How would you feel? Frustrated? Ready to give up? Maybe despair? Maybe you even adopted a negative attitude. Well, nothing's ever good going to happen to me. It's not going to work for me. I see others get healed, but it's never going to happen to me. Until Jesus shows up. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there now a long time and that, he said unto him, will you be made whole? Now, what kind of question is that to ask a person who's in that kind of condition for 38 years? But how many know Jesus wants to know if you're hungry? Who gets the food? Those who are. Who gets the water? Those who are. So if you're hungry and thirsty, okay? So Jesus asks him, do you want to be made whole? The impotent man answered him and said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in. So where's his faith? His faith is in someone putting him in. That's where his faith is. And how well did that faith work? No, it didn't work too well. Where your faith must be in who? You can't have faith in your feelings. You can't have faith in the opinions of others. You can't even have faith in the doctor's report. Now, a doctor, what he's saying is true, but he's saying it with limited knowledge. All right? He's giving you the facts. He's giving you what he knows. Okay? You got to put your faith in God. That's what Jesus did. He said, I lay my life down and I will take it back up again. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. He put his faith in God. His faith was in God through the whole thing. He never stopped having faith in God. He never took a day off of faith. Amen. When you're in faith, stay in faith. How long should I stay in faith? Until it happens. Amen. And that means you're at rest, you're joyful, you're praising God. Okay? So Jesus said unto him, look at that first word. What did Jesus say? Rise. Rise. But he's lame. But let me tell you, the word is saying rise. Take up your bed and walk. Three commands. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Jesus told him, you know, he didn't really know who Jesus was at this time, but this man reclaimed his life. Amen. And at this point, Jesus wasn't even resurrected yet. But how many know that they prayed to the resurrected Lord, and they said, Lord, stretch forth your hand to heal in the mighty name of Jesus, and they went about and preached the word of God boldly, and people were healed, and signs, wonders, and miracles were done in Jesus' name. So I want to say to you today who are here, it's time to rise. Amen. It's time to put the doubt out. It's time to let faith arise, to put your trust in God alone, Amen. And to reclaim your life. Amen. To let God turn a loss into a victory, just like he did with the resurrection. I don't know, are you guys excited about getting the victory? Yeah. Come on, if you're sleeping, wake up. For every death sentence that Satan has put on you, there's an overturning of that sentence from God. For every pile of ashes that you have in your life, there's someone to make beauty out of those ashes. For every sorrow, there's joy. For every heaviness, there's a garment of praise for that spirit to break the spirit of heaviness. God wants us to reclaim your life. You do that by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, putting your faith in God, putting your faith in him alone, coming to him, surrendering to him, opening your heart to him, and letting him work like only he can work. And you can have a resurrection today. Amen. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you today in the name of Jesus. Father, your word was given. And I thank you for confirming your word with signs following. And Lord, I ask you to move on the hearts of the people now by your Holy Spirit. I ask you, Father, to draw them to you. Wipe away their tears. Take away their pain. Cause them to excel and to reclaim the life and to experience your resurrection power in the name of Jesus. Now, you may be here today and you've never fully committed your heart to the Lord. First thing I want to do is, If you haven't fully committed your heart to the Lord, would you say, Jesus, I want to accept you and invite you into my heart to be Lord over my life? Is there anybody here under the sound of my voice? Maybe you accepted Jesus a long time ago, but maybe in life, you strayed away, started doing your own thing. Well, it's time to come back home today. Amen? Just like the prodigal son, the father is waiting for you with open arms. Is there anybody here that you need to come back to the Lord? You need to rededicate your life? You need to get born again? You need to rededicate your life? Or maybe you're just here and you just need power to live. How many know that when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you'll have power to be His witnesses? If you want to get born again, if you want to rededicate your life, or if you want the power of God is here this morning. Amen. All He wants us to do is believe. Is there anybody here that would say, I want to reclaim my life, Pastor Doug. I want to give my life fully to Jesus. I've tried it my own way, but I know that there's more. What I'm going to ask you to do is that you just come on up front right here. I'd just love to pray with you. I know Satan is trying to tell you that, what are people going to think? It's not about what people think. It's about what God thinks. I don't ask you to come up to embarrass anybody. I ask you to come up to bless people. Amen. I'm just letting the Holy Spirit work. Thank you, Lord Jesus. How do you know if someone's fully committed to the Lord? Because they're active. Oh, hallelujah. If you love Jesus, and if you can't come to your feet, if you can't stand to your feet, and just give Jesus a big, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah.